So last Sunday we kicked off a new sermon series looking at the Apostles' Creed. And depending on your church background, you will be perhaps familiar with the Apostles' Creed or other similar creedal statements, particularly if you come from an older denomination, maybe Presbyterianism, or you're a Methodist, or you come from an Orthodox background, or Roman Catholic, or Anglican background, you're going to be very, very familiar with the Apostles' Creed. Maybe you are from a younger Free Church background, and maybe the Creed might be something which is unfamiliar to you, and maybe even a little suspicious. And I'm really hoping that over this series of talks that we're going to get to grips with the Apostles' Creed and maybe look at some of the questions that it provokes as well. As I mentioned last week, the Apostles' Creed began its life probably around the year 180 AD. At least that's the first written record that we have of the earliest form of the Apostles' Creed. But the Apostles' Creed that we use today really began its life in its full form around 800 AD. So it was a work in progress, if you like. Again, as I mentioned last week, the Apostles' Creed isn't written by the apostles, but this creed is called the Apostles' Creed because we consider it to be an accurate summary of the core teachings of the apostles, an accurate summary of the teaching of the New Testament. And so it's no surprise then that the Apostles' Creed has been used over the past, in one shape or other over the past 2,000 years in discipling new Christians, and particularly in the context of baptism. When someone was baptized, even as an adult, but also even as an infant, the words of the Apostles' Creed would be read as the creed into which that adult or that child was being baptized. Last week we looked at what it means to say the words, "I believe." And this week we're going to really get into the Apostles' Creed by looking at the first phrase, "I believe in God the Father." And I hope you're going to see today that this statement is not simply an expression of what we believe is absolute truth, that God is Father, but the nature of God. But I hope that you'll see today that we are expressing a truth that shapes our experience of God, that defines our own personal identity, and it helps us live in a broken world. So we, first of all, we're saying something about what God is like. When we say, "I believe in God the Father," we are saying something essential about what God is like. Romans 8:15, "And by him we cry," what's the next word? "Abba." "And by him we cry, Abba, Father." I took a wedding a while back and got chatting to the photographer afterwards, and she said to me that during the service she saw something suddenly hit her, that during the service she realized that she was a spiritual person, and we sort of chatted for a while over actually what did that mean. What did it mean for her to feel spiritual or to be a spiritual person? And maybe that's a phrase that you've heard in your own friendship circle, where people would say that they're a spiritual person, or they'll describe somebody as being a spiritual person. Now, the problem with living in the 21st century postmodern world is that that can mean many things to many different people. So let's begin by asking the question, what does it mean for a Christian to say that they are spiritual? That they are a spiritual person? Well, the Apostles' Creed helps us to answer that. And the very, very first phrase is critical in helping us to answer that. Because whenever we say that I'm spiritual, basically what a Christian means is this, is that I have a relationship with God the Father. I have a relationship with Abba. Jesus modeled this reality himself. When it came to talking to God, when it came to relating to God, he said, when he was teaching his disciples to pray, begin by saying, "Our Father." And whenever we stand and say the Apostles' Creed together, which we will at the end of our sermon, it's to say that I relate to the creator of the whole universe as Father, as Abba. The Apostle Paul takes that up again in Romans 8, this amazing passage that Maxine read for us, where one of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us is that he convinces us that our relationship is with Father, with God the Father. It's interesting that it was Jesus who, in the New Testament, was the first one to use the word Abba. And he used it in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark records it for us, where he goes a little bit further off to a place, and the night before he was betrayed, and in anguish cried out, Abba, Abba Father. The statement, I believe in God the Father, defines for us the very essence of who God is. It defines for us how we relate to the God of the universe. It defines for us the very reason why Jesus came. Tim Keller, who, as you know, I quote all the time, says that the word Abba is most accurately translated, and wait for it, Dada. Dada. Let me ask, where do you think you'll hear that word today in church? Where are you going to hear that word? Yeah, you're going to hear it in the creche. That's where you're probably going to hear it. You're going to hear the word Abba, Dada in the creche, because a young child, maybe 2-3 years of age, learning their first words, looks up at their dad and says, Dada. And usually it involves this. Hands in the air. And what are they wanting? Oh, come on. Waking up. They're wanting to be scooped up and thrown up, maybe not, scooped up and embraced and hugged and loved. And what Tim Keller is saying is that behind that Aramaic word, Dada, is this longing that it's to be within every believer, is that we put our hands up to God the Father and we're longing for him. That within us we're crying out for him. As a child, as an infant, cries out for their father. Some people misunderstand relationship with God as duty. I'm a Christian because my mum and dad are, or I go to church because that's what my family have done for generations, or I go to church because that's the culture of my nation. Some of us misunderstand Christianity in terms of fear, that I turn to God only in a crisis. I hear the news about the coup in Turkey and I turn to God because I'm afraid. We use God like an emergency service. Some of us misunderstand Christianity as a tradition where we only go to church at Christmas or at Easter. Some of us misunderstand Christianity as a form of consumerism or something to be consumed, that I go to God to give me what I want. But in this word, Abba, Dada, according to Tim Keller, is that actually what is at the heart of Christianity is this desire, and this is Tim Keller's words, for God's neck. To grab him and to be held, to hold on to him and to be held on by him. That we are seeking God not for what he can give us, consumer Christianity, but we are seeking God for himself, for him and him alone. I'm after his neck. I'm after his lap. I'm after God and God alone. And so whenever I stand and say, I believe in God the Father, I am saying that my relationship with God is not as a slave to a master, not as a pupil to a head teacher, but as an adopted child, loved and adored, of a perfect heavenly Father. Do you know that? Do you know that? I believe in God the Father defines the essence of the Christian faith. But it also defines my identity as well. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Whenever I stand and say, I believe in God the Father, I'm saying something profound about my personal identity. Don't want to get too controversial this morning. I don't know if any of you are British citizens, which way you voted in the recent referendum. Not going to ask for a show of hands, although that would be fun, wouldn't it? But whenever I heard the vote on Friday morning, one of the things that triggered in me was asking myself the question, who am I? Do I feel more British? Or do I feel more European? It was a question of identity. And the Brexit vote sort of challenged that in me. To stand in the Apostles' Creed and to say, I believe in God the Father, is a statement of identity. I'm saying something about who I believe I am. Because God is my Father, I am saying that I am God's adopted son, God's adopted daughter. And that probably is the greatest definition of identity that any of us can have. So many of our challenges in life come from the fact that we don't know who we are. But whenever I stand and say, I believe in God the Father, I am saying who I am. That before I am British, before I am European, before I am Irish, before I am a man, before I am anything, I am a child of God. I am a son of the Father. But more so, and as I was thinking about this week, I still feel discomfort with this because it's almost too good to be true. To say that I believe in God the Father also says that I'm an heir. I'm an heir of the Father as well. It means that God the Father treats me in exactly the same way that he treats Jesus. That God the Father honors me in the same way that he honors Jesus. It means that I am as much a member of the family as Jesus is. See, whenever you stand and say, I believe in God the Father, don't put your hands in your pockets. Don't cross your legs and look bored and slump down. This is probably one of the greatest statements that you could ever make. I believe in God the Father. Says something about our understanding of who God is, and it says something about my identity. And the wonderful thing about that is that identity doesn't change. I mean, I don't know what you were thinking whenever we came to our confession a little bit earlier on. Maybe you were thinking to yourself, I have a whole shopping list here. I need this confession to go on and on and on. But whatever you brought to church today and to that confession time doesn't change your identity as an adopted child of God. Something that came home to me recently, or not recently, I was singing about it recently, but an event that took place about 15, 20 years ago. Anybody remember buying their first car? Do you remember buying your first car? I remember going into the garage in Lisburn for my first car. My first car was a Peugeot 205. I couldn't afford the GTI version, which was a real shame. I was thinking about this yesterday and thinking, well, maybe midlife crisis, this is an excuse for a GTI 205 maybe. But it was sort of a basic 205, but it was beautiful, loved it. It has always been my favourite car. But the salesman who was selling it to me took me into his office. The garage was called Dornan's. It was a family-owned business. He sat behind his desk, I sat in front of him, and he was an employee of the business, and we filled in the forms, and he told me how great the car was, and he told me how great the deal was that I was getting, and I went, yes, I'm sure it is. And in walked this other individual, and they had a bit of an exchange, and it was a little bit heated and a little bit uncomfortable, and I sort of sat there and looked at my shoes, And then he left. And the salesman behind the desk began to tell me about this guy who just walked into the office and how awful he was at his job. It's really embarrassing. But he says it doesn't matter because he's the son of the owner. He wasn't going to lose his job because he was a family member, despite the fact he was doing an awful job according to the salesman. I found myself thinking about that this week as I was thinking about what does it mean to be an heir of a father. Sometimes I've got to say to you, with this collar on, I think I do an appalling job. And yet that has no impact upon my relationship with my Heavenly Father. And maybe this week that you've walked this week and you think to yourself, I've been an awful son. I've been an appalling daughter. But the relationship hasn't changed. You can stand in a few moments' time with confidence and say, I believe in God the Father, and know that that relationship is solid. You don't have to earn it, like the salesman did. You're a family member. It's a gift. It's yours. It's a statement about who we understand God to be. It's a statement about who we understand ourselves to be. And finally, it's a relationship that helps us navigate through the world. By him, verse 15, by him we cry, Abba, Father. By him we cry, Abba, Father. What does this relationship with our Father mean for our everyday lives? What difference does it make? Well, we get this hint in this word, three-letter word, cry. The New Testament Greek word translated cry means crying out in distress. Peter, do you remember the day that Peter got out of the boat and walked on water? Do you remember that he began to sink? Well, what it says, well, he cried out to the Lord, save me. The word cry is the same word. He cried out in distress, Lord, save me. And so that phrase, and by him we cry, Abba Father, is a cry of distress. It's a cry of distress. Being a Christian means being realistic. We do not pretend in the Christian faith. And Paul doesn't pretend in this amazing passage of Romans 8. He describes the world groaning, verses 19 and 22. He describes Christians groaning in verse 23. And the word groaning there means sighing and throbbing with pain. Paul is describing a world in which we live, in which we are working out our sonship and daughtership, a world which is crying and throbbing with pain. Christian spirituality is realistic spirituality. We are aware that all of creation is subject to decay. We know that our world is falling apart. And yet, as we navigate that world with this relationship between son, daughter, father, we can cry out in our distress. In a world where the events of Nice take place, the events of South Sudan, the events of the shootings in the United States, the events in Turkey, we are tempted to despair. We are tempted to be discouraged. And yet in those moments, we can cry out, Father, Father, what is going on? Father, I am afraid. Father, this world is just so uncertain. Father, our world is so broken and it just doesn't seem to change, Father. Jake and Rebecca are here, so I need to be careful what I share about this. But I remember the day that both Jacob and Rebecca were born. And I remember the first noise that they made. Can you guess what it was? No? I'm sure you can. Wah! It was a cry. They cried out. Why did they cry out? Because they had just been squeezed through this really narrow passageway. Because someone had just slapped them on the rear end. because they had been living inside this cozy womb for 9 months, and suddenly they were now in a cold delivery room. And there was this guy with a knife cutting this tube off them. I mean, no wonder they cried out. And in that moment, it would have been lovely to have said, "It's okay." And it would have been lovely to have known that they understood it was okay, but they didn't. And so they cried out. And we look at our world, and sometimes we wonder how are God's purposes working out in this world? And Lord, where is your plan? And we cry out to the Father. And the beautiful thing about having the Holy Spirit living within us is that one of the things that the Holy Spirit is there to do is to reassure us that the plans of the Father are being worked out. That this groaning and this throbbing will lead to a point where there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So I hope you are going to get really excited now. I hope there will be people jumping up and down. In all saints, never. But I guess I want to convince you today that when we say, "I believe in God the Father," we are not just simply expressing a factual truth, but we are expressing something that's transformational in the here and now. So what I'd love us to do, we're going to stand and say the Apostles' Creed together. Get excited about sentence two, eh? Get phrase two. You might want to get excited about that. And then at the end of that, I want to pray for us. So let's stand together.